But I want you to turn tonight, if you would please, to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The book of 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The Bible is full of good word studies. When you read God's word, you should always read it with the intention of God showing you something. Many times it can be a subject of a text. It could be the actual action in the text, maybe what's happening. Sometime God will just kind of point out a word. And even a name. You know, all the names in the Bible had meaning. Now today, when we name our children, unless it's a family type name, a junior or something, maybe named after a grandparent, we always want to pick a name that's going to kind of match the last name. So I can't imagine, my last name is Kirchinger. I can't imagine my mother and dad trying to figure out names for three sons that go with that. But she did. She figured it out. And now my first name, Richard, actually means lionheart. My brother Ken, or Kenneth, his name means not as good as Rick. Gotta get the licks in while I can. Someday he may be up talking about me, so I better go ahead and get my licks in while I can. No. But I want you to notice we in verse number 1, and stand with me please if you're able, as we read the Word of God together. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, just quickly, what's happened now, the Philistines have captured the ark of the covenant. You go back into 1 Samuel, you'll find where they won the battle and they stole the Ark of the Covenant and kept it for a long time until finally God began to reveal himself to those Philistines. You remember their God, their idol, when they put the Ark in his temple. They got up the next morning and that idol had fallen to the ground face first in front of the Ark. And then they set it up. They thought it was just a coincidence. When in the next day it had fallen again. And they thought it was a coincidence. They set up the next time. The next morning it fell down and it broke in pieces except for its head and its hands. That's the knowledge and the obeisance. Listen, God said, I am God and above me there is no other. Well, the Philistines got scared and so they said, let's send the Ark of the Covenant back to them Israelites. And if you read in 1 Samuel, you'll find that they decided to get a milk cow. It's called a kine, but a milk cow, one that had never been milked, one that had never really been used in any way. So what they thought was a fresh motor, if you will, and they put the ark on a cart. Now remember that God's instruction to Israel was, you put staves, poles, in the eyelets of the ark, and only the tribe of Levi was to carry it. Now you say, preacher, what's that got to do with the story? Because if you try to do God's work your way, it's going to fail. God has set the standard for the way he wants it done. We may not understand why it's done that way, but who are we to question God's understanding? The Bible said his lowest thoughts are above our highest thoughts. And so that's the way he said it. Why today people are trying to preach another way of salvation. Many ways. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So now we find here in 2 Samuel that, notice that now David's own men are trying to do God's work the wrong way. Now they got a new cart. Most people would say, well, at least they didn't use a used one. They made a brand new one. God deserves a new cart. No, God deserves to be obeyed. And so the Bible says here in verse 5, notice, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now remember, have you ever heard somebody say something like this? If he hadn't have been there, that wouldn't have happened. Had they not tried to move the ark of God the wrong way, what we're about to read would have never happened. But remember what God said to the Israelites, to Moses, when he gave the command. He said, listen, he said, you put the staves in, only the Levites are to carry it. And he said, and if any man puts his hand upon the ark of God, he will surely die. So the Bible said that Uzzah, no doubt with the right motive, but listen, you can disobey God with the right motive. The oxen shook the cart. He thought the ark might fall on the ground, and God forbid that the ark of God should touch the ground. And so he grabbed hold of it with the right motive. But remember, God's not looking for motive. He's looking for obedience. The Bible says that Uzzah died. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Notice David is blaming God for what happened. Remember what I said last night? Everybody blames God because he doesn't answer back. But I'm telling you, he'll answer back one of these days. Well, the Bible said that he made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord. Now, three verses before, he was playing instruments and dancing and having a big time. My, what's happened in just a few minutes? When disobedience creeps into the life of the believer, it can steal your joy instantly. David's afraid now of the Lord that day, and he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him to the city of David. Now here we are. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Father, we love you today. I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And I want to say quickly, lest I forget, thank you for being faithful to the meeting this week. Just got one more night. Tomorrow night, it's all over. But I appreciate your faithfulness. Many of you have been here every service. And I appreciate that. You didn't come for me. You came to hear God's word. Because none of this is about us. This is all about Him. And so I appreciate you being faithful. And God will honor your faithfulness. God will honor this church if you'll be faithful to this place. Not just to the special meetings, but anything that goes on at the house of God. And if your pastor says God's led us this way, you just follow him. And don't worry if the cart gets shook. You just keep following the man of God. Amen. So I want to preach just a few moments on this thought. What happens when God comes to your house? What happens when God comes to your house? Now the first question is, has God come to your house? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Believing in God does not bring the power of God into your life. The book of James says, if you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Don't you know Satan believes there's a God? God's whipped him several times. He believes there's a God. And he's going to find out he's still God down the road in the future. Every demon of hell has recognized who God is. When Jesus walked up on those swine, boy, the maniac at Gadara ran up and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? See, those demons knew who he was. Problem is, there's a lot of people that don't know who he is. And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the Bible said, from such turn away. And so there are many who say, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I believe in God. But what does that mean? Here we have, and this is going to be a simple message, not a whole lot of meat on the bone on this one necessarily. But I hope it'll help you to understand, number one, the importance of God being in your house, and number two, the importance of taking God to somebody else's house. There's a lot of homes in Newport that need God. There's a lot of homes in York that need God. There's a lot of homes in Rock Hill that need God. There are a lot of homes in Columbia, South Carolina that need God. There are homes all over the world that need God. And the only way that God might be introduced to those homes is for somebody to take the gospel message to them. So I want you to notice with me here as we read in this text, and you'll find the same story in 1 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. We'll go there in a little while. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we find the same story there of what's happened right here with Obed-Edom. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But by way of introduction, real quickly, let me go back real fast, real quickly to the way they tried to move the Ark of God. The Bible said they had, now in 1 Samuel, they used a milk cow. Here they used oxen that had not been used in the field. They were unused. They were new oxen, if you will. And they used a new cart. I mean, usually you think, man, anything you can get new, you'd rather have than used. And surely God deserves something new. But God didn't want new. God wanted what he said he wanted. Had they done it God's way with old staves and old sticks and old people, and nothing bad would have happened. But I want you to notice, they tried to do God's work their own way. And listen, let me say by way of introduction, we don't need a new cart. Amen? God doesn't need a new cart. What does he need? What do we need? Number one, we need old time preaching. We don't need new preaching, we need old time preaching. The Bible talks about the old way, the old paths. We need to get back to the old paths. Listen, just cross out, just drive out, X out of your life anything that's contrary to the Word of God and contrary to good old fashioned doctrine. You know what the church needs today more than anything? We need doctrine. Somebody said, well, doctrine scares them away. That's because they don't know God. But doctrine is what causes us to grow in grace. We need old-time preaching. Hey, just like you all do here, we need. And I emphasize, like last night I emphasized the word heed. Tonight I'm emphasizing the word need. We need old-time singing. Boy, I like your choir. I do. I appreciate them letting me come up there and sing with them. Yeah. And by the way, this young lady with the hat on. Don't listen, I think that's great. I wish more women to wear hats to church. Amen. I'd say some of us men ought to wear them too to cover up our ugly face. But sister, that looks good. I appreciate that. As she's up here singing with that hat on, we've got a lady in our church that wears one about all the time. And I think it's wonderful. I like it. How y'all remember when the lady used to wear hats to church like that? You know. Yeah. Now somebody says, that's old fashioned, but it looks good. You know, listen, you can buy a car today that will park itself, stop itself, well, they're trying to find one that drive itself, but you know what? It still takes gas to make it run. You know, you can juice it up and fix it up and modernize it all you want to, but it still takes gasoline to make her run. You can dress up and fix up and, man, have a crystal cathedral, and you can have the biggest choir loft, and you can have a pipe organ. You can have all manner of buildings and compounds. But listen, it takes the gospel to make a church a church. Hey, it's not what the building looks like. It's what's going on inside the house of God. So we need old-time preaching and we need old-time singing. Hey, we need old-time worship. Yes. Amen. Amen. Man, we need to come. Listen, if you came to church for any other reason than worship God, you're not going to get a thing out of this tonight. Now, maybe if you came with the wrong attitude or motive, God may change it. He can do that. But I tell you, I've seen a lot of people go out of the house of God unfulfilled and unfed because they didn't come for the right reason. They came to see what Sally was wearing. Not this Sally. Her name's Sally, but... And see if the preacher's gonna, fumble the ball on the message today. And hurry home and call everybody. Amen. Right? You know, the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I believe most Baptist folk, if they look back, turn into a telephone pole. Say amen right there. Yeah. We like to get on the phone and talk about it. Listen, that's not worship. Worship, and by the way, running the aisle is not necessarily worship. I've seen people in church run the aisle and it didn't do a thing for anybody in the place. I don't believe God's within 100 miles of it. Because it's done for show. If you're here to show out, then you know what the Bible said? You've got your reward. Man, worship is when we just humble ourselves before God. And man, we just humble ourselves before the Bible. And it doesn't matter what our preconceived notion of ourself is. When God reveals himself, we say, God, hide me. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. So we need old time worship. We need old time salvation. Not this newfangled stuff. I'm sorry to break your, if this is you, I hate to break your heart. But listen, baptism won't take you to heaven. Our Church of Christ folks, I used to call them brethren, but they don't believe the Bible, so they're not brethren. They believe baptism is essentially your salvation. I don't believe that for a minute. If that's the case, the thief on the cross went to hell. That's not what the Bible said. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. I believe baptism is an act of obedience, but baptism is not what saves you. It's old time, Holy Ghost, heaven sent. You ready? Salvation that includes conviction and repentance. We're now being told, I had a young man call me some weeks ago. He said, I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee. He said, I'm moving to Columbia and I'm looking for an independent Baptist church that believes the King James Bible. I said, but brother, you found one. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you believe repentance is essential to salvation? I said, I sure do. Even Jesus, after he came out of the water, said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, well, you're not an independent fundamental church then. I said, we're not. He said, no. He said, you got it wrong. I said, brother, I said, buddy, this place ain't for you. I'm not going to get in a fight with somebody over whether you should repent or not. When a man gets under conviction, you know what he says? I'm going to stop doing what I was doing. I'm going to change my direction. But I can't do it by myself. I need God to save my soul and change my direction. The Bible said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need old time salvation. I'm talking about where folks go to the altar and weep. We need Christians to weep over sinners. Try to get them to Jesus. Then I want to say quickly, we need old time sanctification. That is not a Pentecostal word. That's a Bible word. The Pentecostals have commandeered that good Bible word and turned it into a works-based doctrine where you have to do this or you have to speak in tongues or have to do or have a miracle. Hey, listen, God allowed that in the New Testament because the Bible was not finished. But the Bible said when that which was done in part shall be done away with because now we have, thus saith the Lord. God does not have to do anything marvelous for us. He's given us the best he's got. Although, let me say, God still does marvelous things. Amen. Well, I want you to look with me. When God comes to your house. Number one, I want you to notice with me in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. We're going to be over in 1 Chronicles now for a little while. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. When God comes to your house, number one, God will prosper you.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I am not, never have been, or never will be a health and wealth preacher. If you send money to them dumbbells that send you a napkin dipped in tap water or a little miracle pouch, come on now, and if you'll send $1,000 seed offering, God will make you a millionaire. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 John that God will prosper you as your soul prospers. As your soul. Doesn't say anything about your bank account. It doesn't say anything about your house or your car. These birds are getting money out of their followers to buy two jets. I don't even have one yet. I don't even have a Piper Cub. Say amen right there. Me too. I'm saying, listen, God, when God comes to your house, He will prosper you. Look in the text real quick before we go to Chronicles. Look what it said in verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried aside the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household.
Amen.
That's right. God will prosper you. If you'll let Jesus Christ into your life and give Him first place, you know what Matthew said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Can I say right quick to shoot down the health and wealth crowd? What you do for God is not tied to your wealth. But your prosperity in your soul is certainly tied to what you do for God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you're there. Notice what the Bible said in verse 14. And again, this is another writing of the same story. And verse number 9, the Bible said, and when they came under the threshing hold of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand, you know the story, and to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against, and Uzzah died, you know that. Now, notice what the Bible says, though, in verse 14. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, that's twice we've heard the same thing. How many times does God have to say it for it to be right? Now, let me tell you what's happening. I told you there's not a whole lot of meat on this, but here's what's happened. Obed-Edom and his family, Mrs. Edom and all the little Edomites, they're sitting around the dinner table one night. Hey, you know, it's been kind of tough down on the farm. There's been some famine. There's been some dearth in the land. And boy, Ms. Edom said, well, sweetheart, how's the crop coming along? Well, Ms. Edom, I hate to tell you, but we're going to struggle this year. It's not going too good. And I've tried everything I know to do to bring the crop in. We may have just enough to get by. But don't expect a new dress this year, Mrs. Edom. Hey, Edomites, don't expect a new cell phone this year.
Come on, preacher.
And all of a sudden, while they're eating their meager fare at the dinner table, hey, there was a knock at the door. And Ms. Edom said, you gonna get it? He said, I'll go get it. And he opened the door, and guess what? There were some strangers there with a box.
Yeah.
He never laid eyes on that box before, but by it was a pretty box. And he said, can I help you fellas? And they said, listen, we're from Israel and we're on our way back to Jerusalem and we've got the Ark of the Covenant. And he kind of looked puzzled. He didn't know what that was. He's an Edomite. And said, we'd like to leave it here for a little while. Can we just leave it here? And he said, we'll put it in your barn. He said, no. He said, that's too pretty a box to leave in the barn. Just bring it in the house. We'll find somewhere for it. Now, he never put his hands on
it. Right.
They brought it in like they were supposed to. Because we don't read of any tragedy happening at Obed-Edom's house.
That's right.
And so they leave. He goes back to the table.
And Mrs. Edom said, "Honey, who was that?" And I had no clue. Said, "A bunch of Jews walking around with a pretty box, and they needed somewhere to keep it, and I told them they could put it in the spare bedroom." Well, that's all right. Nobody stayed with us anyway. We don't have to feed it. It's a box. And so we're okay. Boy, the next morning, boy, old Ben Edom never slept so good as he did that night. He got up the next morning. He said, "Sweetheart, how you feel?" She said, "I feel pretty good." Said, "Boy, I slept good. I ain't slept that good in months." Said, "I don't know why, but boy, I slept good." And he went out in the field. Now, the day before, he was worried about just getting by. He went out in the field the next day, and stuff was a sprouting up all over the fire. Hey, you say, "Preacher, it can't happen that way." It can when God's in the house. For 3 months, that box stayed there. And buddy, all of a sudden, the next night, boy, Miss Obed come in from the field, "Preacher," he said, "Sweetheart, what for dinner?" "We're having chicken tonight." "Yeah, man. We're going to have fried chicken." "Said, where'd you get the chicken?" "I don't know. I went out to the barn to gather a few eggs, and there was chickens out there." You say, that's crazy. You don't believe that. I believe God can do anything. If he put meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise and feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, I reckon he'd put a frying chicken out in the yard. Boy, that thing clicked on for a while, and the longer it went, the better it got. Boy, next week, Miss Edom said, the light bill's due. What are we going to do?" Said, "I don't know. Let's go down to the bank and see what we can do." Went up to the teller down at the bank down there and said, "We'd like to borrow a little money so we can pay the light bill." They said, "Well, let us check your account." And they pulled up old Betty Edom's account and said, "Listen, you don't have to borrow no money." Said, "What do you mean? We don't have a dime in this bank." Said, "Well, you do now. Somebody came in yesterday and put money in your account and said, we want old Betty Edom to have this. And I'll tell you who put it there. It was God who put it there because he opened his house to God." And for 3 months it clicked along like that.
Amen.
I'm telling you, when God comes in your house, business will pick up. Come on now. Help me here. Am I the only one enjoying this? I know Brother Steve's heard this before, so this is a rerun to him. But I want you to notice that he blessed, ready, all that he had. Do you know the next week the little Edomites went to school in brand new Nikes? And the classmate said, "Where'd you get them shoes? You steal them?" Said, "I don't know how it happened, but," said, "we got up this morning and somebody left a package on the front door and there was 8 shoe boxes in that package and all of them had brand new shoes in them." You say, "You don't believe that, do you?" Well, I'm telling the story, so I believe it. Amen. You believe what you want to. This may not be biblical in that into the letter, but it's good preaching. But now I want you to notice now. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. You're already there, close to it. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I gotta hurry along. Notice, not only when God comes to your house will God prosper you, but now notice, not only that, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 18, we see that God will pick you. Hey, what do you mean, preacher? Look at chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles and look with me at verse number 18. Let me find it here. I'm in chapter 16. That ain't going to work. Here we go. Now, notice the chapter here is about setting up all of the offices in the temple in Jerusalem. And if you remember your Bible, Asaph, who wrote many of the Psalms, was the music leader. Brother, Asaph was the music leader down at the temple, at the First Baptist Temple. Amen. And they're putting together all these folks to kind of do some things in the church. Notice verse 18. "And with them, their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, Shemaroth, Jehiel, and Unai, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Messiah, and Mattathiah," and I'm not saying these right, I'm sure, "and Eliphla, and Micnai, and," who? "Obed-Edom." Now, wait a minute. We left him down on the farm.
Yeah, but guess what happened?
When all of a sudden David said, I want that ark back. Word got back to him that we left it down at Obed's house, and man, he's the biggest farmer in the county now. I tell you, when God gets involved, the word will get out. And David said, we got to get that ark back. And they went and got it and brought it back to Jerusalem. He said, well, then what happened? Here's the way I see it. Now, you tell it like you won't do. This is how I see it. There's a knock at the door. Boy, Obed even said, I'm going to get it. The last one that knocked on the door, man, has been pretty good. Ain't no telling what God's going to do now. And he rang to the door and they said, hey, it's you guys again. What did you bring me? He said, we didn't bring anything. We came to get the ark. Are you really? You sure? Yeah. You know, we just going to leave here for a little while. He said, but you don't understand how good it is around here. He said, yeah, we heard. That's why we come to get it. Come on now. If you're not right with God, I'll tell you, you get right with God, the vision will pick up at your house. Yeah. It can be like it used to be. Sometimes I wish it was like it used to be. Get right with God, it can. Well, they carried the ark out. Now, here's the way I see the conversation at the dinner table that evening. Miss Edom said, who was that? Said, the same fellas that brought that box in here done took it home. And she said, what are we going to do? He said, pack the dishes. Yeah, man. Said, pack the dishes, Mrs. Edom. Get the youngins' clothes together. We're going to sell out and go with God. Amen. And now we find them down in Jerusalem, members of the First Baptist Temple. And the Bible said that Obed-Edom became a porter.
Amen.
Psalm 78, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Hey, Obed-Edom got saved, went with God, went down and joined the First Baptist Temple, and said, I can't do much, but I'll hold the door while folks come in. Now, when that box got there, he had no idea where he'd wind up.
That's right.
But not only did God prosper, but God picked him.
Yeah.
He said, I want you to do something. Now, and by the way, this ain't the end of it. Just hang on to your ass. Well, hang on to yours, sister. You're the one who's got one. You remember Dennis McCullough? I know you remember Dennis. At our home church in Michigan, we had a man named Dennis McCullough. Just a real quiet fellow. Didn't hardly speak above a whisper. And every service, I mean without fail, when you got to the door, the main entrance of Prayer Baptist Church in Westland, Michigan, Dennis McCullough would be holding the door and shaking everybody's hand saying, welcome to Prayer Baptist Church. You know what? He never sang, to my knowledge. I don't think he ever sang. He never sang in the choir. He didn't teach a Sunday school class. I don't even know if he ushered or not, I'm not sure. But the one thing I remember about Dennis McCullough, he worked at the car factory. My Sunday school teacher wanted the Jesus, all the Mullins, wanted the Lord. And man, he became a soul winner down at the Ford Motor Company. But I'll tell you what, every service, I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival meeting, I mean fellowship time, you name it, he took off work. So he could hold the door.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of folks in the church say, well, I'm better than that.
Come on.
God must not be at your house.
Yeah.
If God was at your house, you'd be willing to do whatever God wanted you to do.
Amen.
Clean the toilets, vacuum the floor, pick up the trash out of the parking lot. You say, preacher, I think I'll have a bigger office than that. You'll never get anything bigger. And if you do, it won't be worth anything.
That's right.
Unless God's at your house and He picks you.
Amen. Good.
By the way, you know what that means? When He picks you, that means He's taking personal interest.
Amen.
God is not an old man with a long beard and a rocking chair.
Thank you, Lord.
Nor is He a big, monstrous God waiting for you to mess up so He can sculpt you. No! No, He's a holy and righteous God, but He knows every one of us. He sees you here. He deals with you here. He's the only one who can.
That's right.
He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, and He's omnipotent.
That's right.
Only God can make that plan.
Amen.
So let me hurry along. So if God's at your house, He'll prosper you.
Yeah,
He'll pick you.
Yes,
but let me say this before I move on. Make yourself available to get picked.
Amen.
You remember when you were in school and you were the littlest one out there and you were the last one to get picked?
Oh, yeah.
And it embarrassed him so bad, he'd finally say, well, all right, I'll take Steve.
Yeah.
I guess I'll take Steve.
That's right.
Boy, you feel like a low down. You feel like I gotta look up,
yeah,
tie your shoes.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, during the dodgeball game, guess who's the last one in to win the game?
Yes.
Steve.
Yes.
Now I want you to turn me quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Notice not only will God prosper you and God pick you, but notice in 1 Chronicles 16 verse 5 and 6, God will make you a praiser. Not an appraiser. You don't go to church to appraise other people's looks and clothes and attitudes. We all have enough to worry about taking care of this one. That, I didn't say God would make you an appraiser. I said He would make you a praiser. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 15. Am I right? Let me find my place here. Right. Verse 5 and 6. Notice, well, look at verse 4. And notice a little heading, if you have a Scofield Bible, it says, David orders a choir.
Yeah.
Brother, choir leader, this is where you come in.
Amen.
The Bible said, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel.
Amen.
Look at verse 5. Asaph, that's, is it Brother Hammond? Am I saying their last name right?
Yeah,
you all going to get me in trouble now. I know you all are trying to be nice to me, but I want to get the man's name right. What's your last name, brother? It is Hammond? Well, who is everybody else yelling something else for?
First name's Alroy.
Oh, I wouldn't ask his first name. Anyway, Brother Hammond. Look what it says here in verse 5. Asaph, the chief. You know the choir leader's the head of the choir, don't you?
Yeah.
He's the one that was appointed to be the choir leader. That means you don't be the choir leader. He's the choir leader. Yeah, but I don't like the way he leads. Well, either get right with God or sit down in the audience and listen. How do we get on that? He's talking about praising God. Now he's high. He's skinning our hide. By the way, if you have any talent at all, you ought to get up in this choir. Somebody said, well, it's full now. Well, bust out on the sides here. That's all right. Ain't going to hurt nothing. When we first started our church, listen, we probably had 40 in the church and 30 of them sang in the choir. On Sunday night, we'd have to sing to ourselves. There wouldn't be anybody out in the audience to sing to. Notice Asaph the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jael, Shimeroth, Jehiel, Matthew, Eliab, and I. Uh-oh. And look who joined the choir. Obed-Edom. He said, I love holding the door. He said, I like to hold the door. He said, but Brother Hammond, he said, when you, right before you get in the choir, stand up and sing. He said, give me a wink. He said, so I can hurry up, jump up in the choir. He said, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I've got something to praise God for. And God's been to my house, and He's still at my house, and I want to praise Him all I can.
Amen.
Tell you, when God gets in your house, you might even join the choir.
That's right.
If you don't get the choir, listen, if you're out here singing congregational music, you ought to sing with all you got.
That's right.
Give it all you got. Somebody said, preacher, what? You sing loud. Well, listen, where I grew up, we didn't knock on doors, we yelled for each other. We'd go to the neighbor and say, Jimmy! Well, we did, didn't we? Sure we did. That's how we did it. Man, when it was time to come in the house, my little old saintly looking mother, boy, don't be fooled. She's got a set of pipes on her. And she'd say, street light! Come on home! Oh yeah, that's how we did it.
So when we started going to church, and I'd be in Sunday school, and we'd have a Sunday school youth assembly, and we'd sing little choruses, you know, before Sunday school. And I was just learning the choruses. And so I'd finally get the words to one of them, and I'd just sing as loud as I could. I mean, I'd just rear back and hit it. And some of the kids, some of them were my friends, they'd say, "Why are you so loud?" I said, "I can't help it. It's just the way I am." But you know what God was instilling in me? You know, if you're going to do anything for God, do it the best you can do. Give it all you got. Nowhere did God say it had to be in tune. Just a joyful noise. Amen. I'll tell you why. Because the ear of God can pick out the right tune in that song. You may not be singing it right, but that's okay. God's enjoying it. Hey, when God comes to your house, He'll make you prosper. He'll pick you to do something down here. And He'll make you a praiser. And even if you're not in the choir, praise the Lord. And when the preacher says something good, say amen. I'll tell you what God enjoys. Praise. The Bible said He inhabits praise. I'm going to help you right here, and I'm not trying to hurt nobody. The entertainment world responds to applause. God responds to praise.
Amen.
Yeah. Instead of clapping, say amen.
Amen.
You say, "Oh, I can't do that. Somebody might hear me." Good. Might help the one beside you. Hey, if he does it, I'll do it. My youngest brother's supposed to be here tomorrow night. When he left home, he was lost. He's worldly. He said, "I'll never be like my dad." He'd been saved almost 2 years now. Guess who he's turning into? My dad had a shout that you could pick out of a crowd of 1,000. And my sister-in-law told me the other day, said, "You won't believe, Jeff was in church the other day, and he shouted out, amen." And she said, "And I notice every service he does it a little bit louder." You see what happens when God, listen, when God comes to your house, He'll let you do things you didn't think you'd ever do. And so when God moves at Cornerstone Baptist Church, just hold up your hands and say, "Glory to God, amen." And you know what God will say? "Thank you very much. That's what I'm waiting for." Yeah. Well, I better hurry up and quit. God comes to your house. He'll prosper you. He'll pick you. He'll make you a praiser. And then here's the best of all. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I love this. Boy, I like this. I'm telling you, this the church has been full about every night. Praise God. And I know you're trying to build a building. I hope you'll get behind that thing and build it, but keep the spirit you have. And look, listen to what happens when God comes in your house. Look what it says in verse number 1, chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles. Concerning the divisions of the porters, remember that's the doorkeepers. They had their own little committee. Of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. That's the music leader, by the way. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jadiel the second, Zabadiah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehonan the sixth, Eloni the seventh. Moreover, the sons, that's plural, the sons of Obed-Edom. When God comes to the house, you know what happened to the Philippian jailer, don't you? He said, "Sir, what must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." When you let God in the house, He's going to make a difference in your wife, in the youngins. He'll even make a difference in your dogs and your cats. Even they'll act better. But I'm telling you, what we need to start doing, Mom and Dad, is teaching our kids about the Lord and stop trying to let them get out in the world and learn it for themselves. You're gonna send them to hell that way. Hey, live for God and let Him in the house.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
But wait, that's not the best of this story. Look what it says. It names his sons Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joel the third, Sachar the fourth, Nathaniel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Peluthai the eighth, for God blessed him. And also unto Shemaiah his sons were sons born. Now we're into his grandkids. That ruled the grandchildren. Remember what Grandpa said about letting God in. And if it worked for Grandpa and it worked for Daddy, then it ought to work for me. And notice the Bible said that they ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. Hey, they had a good name. The Bible said a good name is rather to be chosen than rubies. And the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And Obed-Edom said, pack the youngins, we're going to Jerusalem. And God did a work, but wait, that's still not the best. You ready for the best? And I'll be done. Uh-oh. Look at verse number 8. All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, that's the extended family, able men for strength for the service, were 62. Hey! Where's the door? Obed-Edom said, God came to my house, and man, he paid my bills. He let me sing in the choir. He let me be the doorman. And guess what? Today, something really good happened. He said, I opened the door and let some folks in, and here come the boys and their wives. Come on in, boys. Daddy's glad to have you in church today. And here come their children. Grandkids, boy, Grandpa's glad to have you in church today. Oh, here come the great-grandkids. Hey, grandkids, great. Come on, great-granddad, so good to have you here. Hey, here comes nephews and cousins. And second cousins, and third cousins. And he said, man, I'm glad you're here. They said, listen, we heard how good God was to you, and we want some of it. You want to get your family to God? Show them how good God is to you. There were 62 family members came to church that Sunday.
Hallelujah.
Pick any man in this room, and if you came Sunday, and 62 of your family filed in this place, Brother Ron would have two strokes. Now you see, here's what you're thinking, preacher. Well, that happened back then, but God doesn't work that way now.
Who says he does? Oh, yeah.
He does. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
That's right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God. He can bring Obed-Edom 62 family members in. He can bring yours. You may not have 62, but what are you doing to get the ones you got?
Amen.
What are you doing to introduce
good
to your family?
That's right.
To God,
hey,
who would prosper you and pick you,
hey,
and make you a praise to God.
Hey. Yes.
And make you a godly parent.
Yes. Hey.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Yes.
All of that. Because David was afraid of the ark of God.
Hey, that's right.
And he said, I'm going to leave it down at that fella's house. Obed-Edom had no clue how his life was about to change. I'm telling you, 43 years ago.
Yes.
August the 26th, 1976.
Amen.
As a 17-year-old senior in Christian school, God saved me.
Amen.
And I had absolutely no idea where I was going. Praise God. On Monday night, October, whatever the date is, I'm in Rock Hill, South Carolina.
Yes, sir.
With the good people. Cornerstone Baptist
Church. Wow.
Having a good time.
Yeah.
Amen.
I just won't let you. By the way, and since God saved me, he gave me a saved wife.
Praise God.
Saved both my kids.
Oh, no.
Hallelujah. Both of them in church serving God.
Amen.
Hey! If
you've raised your kids not break your heart, you ought to shout praise God. If they don't do nothing else but just be right, you ought to shout thank God. There's a lot of parents broken hearted because their kids have gone astray. If your kids are doing right, you ought to be in this altar and say, oh God, thank you. I don't have 62, but I got two.
Amen.
And if it's going to get to 62, they're going to have to hurry up and get busy having youngins. Because I'm 60 years old. I might not live that long. I told them, you all don't hurry up and get going here. I'll be so old, I'll be a great-grandpa. You get the message, don't you?
Amen.
Now, it's true. There wasn't a whole lot of meat on that. And a lot of it was just me talking. But the truth is still there. You cannot argue the truth when God comes to your house. Father, we love you today. We sure thank you.